This morning we're in Revelation chapter 9. You know, what we see in chapter 9 is the fifth and sixth trumpets are sounded. The scroll that has seven seals that was first seen in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the throne room, that scroll was revealed. There's seven seals on that scroll, and what's found in it is the judgment of God. And as the seals are opened one by one, the seventh seal has within it an extended message that has the seven trumpets, so the seven seals, and in the seventh seal is seven trumpets. In the seventh trumpet, there's seven bowls, and it just kind of envelopes out and extends out of the seventh seal there. And it's important to remember through all of this that the only one worthy in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, the only one worthy to open the scroll is the Lamb who was slain. It's very important to remember that Jesus Christ is the judge. And it's either law or grace. You know, the only thing that can conquer law is the mercy of God, the blood of Christ, the grace of God through Jesus. And so man is under the law of God or under the grace of God. Man is under the judgment and the judge, Jesus, or under the Savior, the judgment that was placed on him at the cross. So he's offered that out there. But we do see the judgment of God in Revelation for those who refuse to repent. And that's what's written at the end of chapter 9. A refusal to repent, even though man's being judged and facing the pain of the consequences of rebellion against a holy, righteous, loving God, and those who refuse to repent continually. And, well, you refuse to repent, you're going to bear those consequences of your actions. And so it's important to remember that as we look at chapter 9. Let's go ahead and read through the chapter together, beginning in verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill men. But to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Let's pray. Father, it's a fearful thing to study the scriptures of judgment. And we thank you, Lord, that we come to you and you're gracious, that we come to you through your mercy. And Lord, that we look to the cross. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to have compassion, help us to have mercy and long-suffering as you do, patience. Fill our hearts with love for mankind. But Lord Jesus, May we have the fear of God also in our hearts. We thank you for your word, that all of it's inspired and written from you, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, that it's profitable to teach us things, profitable for us to learn, and to also profitable to not condemn us, but convict us of things that are not of you, that we hold on to in our lives. So God, we do pray, Lord Jesus, that we would leave here with grace, leave here encouraged, leave here comforted, and leave here, Lord Jesus, knowing you more and growing in our relationship with you, growing closer to you. Maybe there's some things we need to let go of in our lives today. And we don't want to do that out of legalism. We don't want to do that out of a law. We want to do that because we're on a pursuit of you. We just pray that you'd anoint the word as well. Give me understanding and words to speak that are from you. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 9, as I was saying, we see the fifth and sixth trumpets that are sounded. And then there's going to be a break until you see the seventh trumpet a little later in the book of Revelation. In chapter 8, we saw the first four trumpets were blown. And they were releasing severe suffering on the earth from major changes in the environment and the effects of what's likely nuclear war. Just severe things, changes on the earth. And those things are going to indirectly make man suffer and die. In chapter 9, it's different. It's going to be a direct attack on mankind. So in chapter 8, it's indirect in that it's things of the world and the earth and cataclysmic changes and indirectly really severely affect the world and mankind, and then direct more in chapter 9. We see the fifth and sixth trumpet that we're going to look at today revealed. Now I want to back up, though, in chapter 8 and look at verse 13. In chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 13, it says, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So it wasn't everything there, just the first four trumpets, which were tremendous and terrible, but woe, 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 because the next three trumpets, the fifth, which would be a woe, and the sixth, and the seventh trumpet, which are yet to come upon the earth. You know, these two trumpet judgments are very different from the first four we saw in chapter 8 in their nature and their source of the judgment. And the tribulation is no joke. It's nothing to scoff at. It's nothing to try to fit into history and say, oh, well, this happened here and this happened there. Nothing like this could really, if you want to look at it, fit into our history of the world. This is huge. Jesus said that at this time, speaking of the great day and the tribulation, there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. So Jesus himself said that this time is going to be like no other time on earth. And tribulation means pressure, means to be put under great pressure, means affliction, distress. That's what people will be under. And in chapter 9, we're going to see this much more, oppression. Tribulation also means oppression. It's not just physical. It's not just these external things, but it's also spiritual. It's also mental. It's something going on with a torment that's in it. So these things that are affecting the heart of mankind as well, yet a refusal to repent, as we saw at the end of the chapter. And through the seven-year period that's to come on the earth, there will be many different means of judgment and tribulation, many different ways. The hardships that mankind will face are definitely, as I said, cataclysmic and environmental, but not only trouble from the physical state of the earth, there will be wars like the world's never seen. But not only devastating wars, there's going to be also demonic plagues that are let loose to torment mankind, which we read about here. God is allowing tribulation from the physical world, the world of men, and the demonic realm. So in verse 1 through 12, we see the fifth trumpet is sounded. Verse 1 of chapter 9 says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." What is this star that's fallen? Is this a meteor? Is this a star, a literal star that's fallen? Well, I don't think so. It says, "To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." So it says, "To him," right away. I saw a star fallen from heaven, and to him. And then in verse 2, it continues on and says, "And he opened the bottomless pit." So it's identifying this star as a him and describing it immediately as a he. through the scriptures, stars often refer to someone that's in a high position, okay? Someone in a high position. And it doesn't only mean angels. It means all kinds of things. Often when you see stars, in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it says, a star shall come out of Jacob. Who's that? Jesus Christ. The bright morning star that we're waiting for. Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, it said the stars are the messengers to the seven churches, or the angels, which I take to be as the senior pastors or a position there. In Job 38, verse 7, the angels are called stars. I believe this star in Revelation chapter 9 clearly represents Satan, the devil. And where do we see that? Well, the star fell from heaven as Lucifer fell from heaven. Specifically, Isaiah 14, verse 12, Satan is referred to as a star. And the Bible says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, star of the morning. How you are fallen from heaven. And this was just described to us. I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Fallen from the heaven to the earth. And an anointed cherub named Lucifer fell from heaven, sat in the presence of God, was one of the mighty angels of God, and was worshiping God. But because he lifted himself up in pride, he sought to take the honor and the glory and position that was not his to take. He sought to establish himself in the place of God, and he was cast down. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, to his disciples, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's what Jesus said. So here in Revelation 9, 1, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the keys to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. Now, if you skip forward in Revelation to chapter 12, it's a great chapter. I'm looking forward to getting there. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is speaking of Satan. How do we know that? Well, if you skip forward in chapter 12, verse 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, this is Revelation 12, 9, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So it's great to understand the interpreting of the Bible when the Bible interprets itself, if you just keep reading. And you find out there that Satan was cast out, that cherub named Lucifer, that it was like lightning. It was like a star falling from heaven to the earth, being cast down, and a powerful event that took place. And he was judged by God. And he drew a third of the stars with him, those stars in Revelation 12, 9, that were cast to the earth, angels that joined a rebellion. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 10, Satan is referred to as the little horn that rose up and cast down some of the stars to the ground. In Daniel 8, 10, in that prophetic vision. Back in chapter 9, now if there's any question as to who this star is who's fallen from heaven to the earth, let's look at Revelation 9, verse 11 now. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon, the destroyer. As Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy, speaking of Satan. And here, the king over these locusts that are going to be let loose is Abaddon, Apollyon, referred to Satan, a demon lord, if you will. Well, in chapter 9, verse 2, we have the introduction to these locusts. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. So he's given a key. Satan's given an authority to go open the bottomless pit. Now, he's not in charge of hell. Jesus, in fact, is the one who has the keys of Hades and death. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus has all the authority, but he's allowing Satan to go do something momentarily. He's giving him a longer leash, if you will. He's giving him giving him the key. Go ahead and go open up that pit right now. Now is the time. And this pit, it's called the abyss, is a common place for the dead, especially of demons. So he goes down and opens this pit, an immeasurable bottom. It speaks of in this pit, this abyss, when you study it. And it's interesting to note that the center of the earth has no bottom. The center of the earth, you say, where's hell? Where's this abyss? Where's this pit? I believe, personally, it's the center of the earth, because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And I think that's clear. When you read back in Numbers, I think it's chapter 16, the rebellion of Korah in the wilderness, and an earthquake opens up. And when that earthquake opens up, it swallowed up Korah and his family and all their stuff as well, and they went straight alive down to the pit, it says. They went alive down to the pit, and they fell in. And then the earth closed up over them. We know there's going to be many earthquakes in Revelation. I don't know how exactly this pit's going to be open. I think the key is symbolic of this authority to open up. I don't think there's a literal key out there somewhere, you know, yeah, keys of the city. I think, there's a key to the bottomless pit, and that he's allowed to go open this for the torment to come out there. And when it's open, smoke rises up and darkens the sun, darkens the air. The whole atmosphere is going to be darkened from this smoke. Of course, and when you've got volcanoes going off and things, smoke goes up, and maybe that's what's going to happen. I'm not sure. But verse 3 says that out of the smoke, locusts came out of the smoke. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And these locusts come out of the smoke. And what are they? You know, they were locked up, first of all, and Satan is given the authority to let them out. And God is going to reveal a few things about these locusts down through verse 11. God's going to reveal that the torment they will cause, but we need to note that they are given a limited authority or power by God of how much, to what extent they're allowed to torment. Just like Satan, when he goes to test Job, is given a limited authority. Yes, okay, you may touch him this far, but not this far. Okay, you may touch him this far, but not this far. God's in control. So we'll see that. But God also reveals what these locusts look like. So two things, the torment they're going to cause, the power they have within that, and what they look like in verses 2 through 11 of these locusts. And these could be creatures that live in the center of the earth, animals that we haven't discovered yet or something like that. There are, when you watch Planet Earth and the deep sea and the creatures, and you're like, whoa, what's that? I haven't seen that before. And there's these boiling furnaces down in the ocean even, and certain creatures that live there that live nowhere else in the world. And it's a pretty amazing stuff. When you find out that we still don't know all the life that's on Earth. But I don't think so. I think that they are demons who are locked up, who are let loose, and God allows their release. Jude is the last book of the New Testament before Revelation. And in Jude verse 6, it says this. Jude verse 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, their own place, they sought a place that wasn't theirs, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So angels that were fallen, that joined a rebellion with Lucifer, that were cast down to the earth, who didn't keep their proper domain, they crossed the line. God says, you're allowed to go this far. And they crossed the line. So God preemptively puts them under chains and reserves them for what? This time that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 9, I believe. He reserved them for the judgment of this time when they would be going down and opening that pit and them coming upon the earth and plaguing men. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it also mentions this. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment," and it goes on. Wow. So we know what's going on a little more from several places in the scripture. I think the locusts are demons and that they have Satan as their king. And it's interesting, by the way, in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, the Bible says, consider locusts, like literal animal locusts. They have no king. Oh, but these locusts in Revelation 9 have a king. But literally, when you look at locusts, just the bug, Proverbs 30:27, and of course, nature speaks of it and reaffirms that, they don't have a king. They go and they swarm, but they don't have a leader. These locusts have a leader, and they look quite different than a usual locust. Authority is given to them. They are given power, a limited authority, and there's an extent to it. And verse 4 of chapter 9 says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So it does sound more like a little bug there, you know, like locusts would regularly go and devour Egypt and devour the land and just eat every green thing up. No, these locusts are different, though. They're commanded to be released, and they're allowed to hurt and torment man. Where locusts of the earth would go and take out vegetation as their goal and end, these creatures desire to kill man, desire to harm man as their end. But they're not allowed to touch anything else. They're only allowed to touch those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. What's the seal of God on their foreheads? That's from Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000 Jews, the 12,000 from each 12 tribes that are given a seal on their foreheads that says they belong to God. Don't touch them. Remember, God placed a seal on Cain. Don't touch him in a special way. God places a seal throughout the scripture in Ezekiel. We read about that in previous sermons, that there's a seal he gives them, and they're not allowed to be harmed. They are protected from this plague, and they're sealed. So maybe not everyone will see it. Well, these locusts will know it's there, and they're not allowed to touch them. Like the destroyer, that angel destroyer that goes through Egypt in the 10th plague and kills the firstborn, they weren't allowed to go into the house that had the seal on the door. And no one in that house could be touched. And it would pass over, the destroyer would pass over that house and move on to those who do not have the seal and go in there. So they have a limited authority, these locusts. Only men who don't have the seal. And this plague, again, is to fall directly on mankind, not like the previous judgments which fell on the earth indirectly on mankind. Verse 5 says, and they were not given authority to kill them. Kill who? Those who didn't have the seal. Mankind who don't have the seal. But to torment them. Who? Man that doesn't have the seal. For 5 months. So it's a limited span of time. And it's an authority that they're given only to touch specific people on the earth, a population that is there at that time that does not have the seal. So, and they're not allowed to kill them. They are restrained under the limits of God to torment them. And it says they would have power as the scorpions in verse 3. And in verse 5, it continues that their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. A scorpion sting doesn't usually kill somebody. A small child it may kill. But in those hot, arid places, the scorpions would sting someone and it comes straight out of their tails and it would poke a hole and then the poison would go through that wound into the bloodstream of a man or a woman. Now, when that happens, it would just be utter pain apparently for 3 days. I've never been stung by a scorpion, so I don't know. But I wouldn't want to know. And I don't want to try it out, find out, you know? It's going to be like that. It says like in verse 5. Like the torment of a scorpion. And it's not going to last 3-4 days. It's going to go for 5 months. And I don't think there's going to be any antidotes out there. I just read in the paper the other day, there's a billionaire who's going to spend, I think it is $1 billion, something like that, on anti-aging science. He's going to put it all out there. Plenty of things you could do with $1 billion. He's just going to spend it on himself. He's going to waste it, right? And he doesn't want to age. He wants to live forever. Well, he can receive the gospel. And here for 5 months, no one's going to get out of this one. And they are restrained, though. Extreme pain they're going to inflict on man. And it's going to be to the degree that men were going to seek death and won't find it. They desire to die and death flees from them. I think it's demonic. They have a king over them. We'll look at their description in a minute here. You know, the world has an obsession right now with the occult. Whether you go to a school library or whether you go to a public library, just go have a perusal at the teen section. Just go look at the books that are in the window. Kid you not, I looked at a window the other day, a display of books aimed at teenagers, and every last one was for the occult. had to do with witchcraft, had to do with demonology, had to do with spiritual darkness, had to do with vampirism, or had to do with something like this. You say, well, it's not bad. God said, don't touch the blood. God says, don't drink it. The priests of Baal were into that. God is not for this. And we Disney-fy it, you know? We glorify it. We say it's clean because it's filtered through a TV. It's filtered through a book. It's just entering my mind. So therefore, I'm not really touching it. I'd say the church flirts with it, but the world is obsessed with it. The world is playing around with it deeply now, with all this stuff. And many say, I'm not practicing, I'm just watching, entertained by it, zombies, vampires, this end of the world scenarios and sorcery, magic, the demonic influence, and Satanism is a reality, folks. And it wears many disguises. There's a battle over the mind. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, and they would worship the creature rather than the creator, worship what is not God rather than the true and living God. So instead of retaining God in the mind, man reverts to retaining evil in the mind. What is not God, what tries to exalt itself in the place of God, whether it's man or whether it's a demon or anything else. And we think as a church, all things are lawful for me. I don't believe in legalism whatsoever. But listen, all things are not helpful, the Bible says. All things don't edify or build us up. So why would I? You know, the counsel in the Word of God is to meditate on what's lovely, pure, good, and true. And to set evil before our eyes is not the counsel. The counsel is not to set evil, but to pray, deliver us from evil. And we think sometimes, I think as parents too, we need to be aware of this. We're not in a Christian world or culture. We're in Babylon. And in the midst of that, we got to realize not everything out there is safe. Hello? I mean, we should know that. We should be very aware of that. Now, we're not going to run and hide in fear and live, you know, as bunker mentality and legalists and these things. But listen, there's dark stuff out there, and we should be very aware of that. And enjoying evil as an entertainment to our minds, it should bug our conscience. It should bug mine. And it should bug yours as a believer in God. These things aren't going to be in heaven. They're not part of heaven. They're not part of the joy, the love, the liberty, the life of heaven. God's not okay with it. He doesn't want it as part of his children's lives. That's part of the fallen world, the cursed world, the world that's going to be judged and delivered over to the lake of fire, these things. And yet, we compromise and we start looking at these things and enjoying these things as entertainment to our minds. We're to retain God in our minds and take every thought captive. And maybe you've had years of junk working against your conscience, you know, and all this stuff. Well, you don't have to keep going. I think there's something to softening your conscience and allowing it to be strong and sensitive again. This is something I speak of right now in the midst of this chapter because it's personal to me. I remember watching so many films as a kid that were just, it was garbage. I look at it now and I'm sensitive to it, but I was being desensitized at the time. You say, well, I want to be strong, be able to handle that. You know, I'm going to hold my own. Like people say, hold your liquor, you know what I mean? Well, is that good? Is that good that you can handle tons of poison in your system? Like, is that good? You know, and I don't want to be able to necessarily hold me. I want a sensitive conscience because I believe something. I believe that a sensitive conscience is a strong conscience and that you should be able to feel pricks and stings in your conscience to things that are not holy, that are not of God. We should be able to feel that. There should be a grieving that takes place. Things grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, things should grieve us. The Spirit is in us. And man, there's a war that goes on, isn't there? And the crucified life is the path to victory. And we need to die to these lusts of the flesh, these things that we used to hang on to maybe, and softening the conscience. Now, saying that it can feel, I don't think that a sensitive conscience is a weak conscience. I think a desensitized conscience is a weak conscience, being bound in layers and layers of stuff over top of it. A sensitive conscience is a strong conscience. You know, you have two options. You can desensitize your conscience, or you can resensitize your conscience. And I thank God for the washing of the water of the Word, which sensitizes you to the things of God and the fear of God. I thank God for the renewing of the mind that Romans 12 speaks of, for the bathing your mind and heart in prayer, to love God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So I praise God. I really have seen in my life a washing of my conscience. I don't think anyone kills it, by the way. It's there. It can be seared. It can be desensitized. But God is amazing. He can bring life where there was death, and he can make your conscience sensitive. But here in chapter 9, demons are let loose. There is a visible manifestation of them, I believe, on the earth. Their power and authority are to do evil to men. And that's limited by God. Praise God. But they are harming everyone physically, tormenting them mentally. And no one was going to call it fun in this day. It's not going to be entertaining during the Great Tribulation. Demonology is not going to be something to fool around with anymore. And people can make all the movies they want and watch all the stuff they want now. And it's entertaining because you're in the safety and comfort of your couch in your living room. But in this day, it's going to be very fearful. And it's going to be very real. Man's nightmares are coming true. It's not thrilling. It's terrifying. Verse 6 in Revelation 9 says, men are going to seek to die. They will wish they are dead, and they're going to try to die. They're going to try to commit suicide, but God won't even let them do that. I would rather die than face the reality of these demons plaguing my life and the torment they're causing, but they're not allowed to die. Amos 5:18, I'll read it to you. It says this, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Speaking of the Great Tribulation, why would you have the day of the Lord? It's darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? You will run from one judgment to the next. And from that judgment, you turn around the corner and say, I'm finally rid of the judgment of God. We've solved it. And the next one's around the corner. As close as that. So at the close of one, there's an opening of another. And at the close of that, like dominoes falling, there's an opening of another. And men will just want to die. No insurance policies for this one, for the acts of God. You know, it's going to be torment for mankind. Very fearful what people play with. The description of the locusts in verse 7 through 11. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Now, I think we need to look at this. The appearance is unlike an ordinary locust. It is possible that they're little animals that God has allowed and created that are these beasts that the devil lets loose. It's also possible that they represent some modern military equipment, and that's being described by a writer who would have no knowledge of such things from the first century, but I think it is better to argue that they're demons. And John is trying to describe them in language of his day and the animals of the earth. Now, if you look at it, he's going to describe here each part of their bodies, and then he's going to say the word like. And in each case, the word like tells us that there's a comparison being made and that something other than literal is to be intended. So verse 7, the shape was like horses prepared for battle. Their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces, like the faces of men. Hair, like women's hair. Teeth, like lion's teeth. Breastplates, the object there, like breastplates of iron. The sound of their chariots with many horses running into battle. Like. Their wings, like the sound. It's interesting. Angels are described through the Bible as having wings. You know, faces of men. We just read descriptions earlier of angels that are amazing descriptions. Well, here, fallen angels, I think it fits. But let's keep reading. They had tails, verse 10, like scorpions. And they were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had, now there's no like in verse 11, by the way. And they had something like a king. No, they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Destroyer Apollyon. So this is their king. There's no like there. Now, Satan's not going to be a king in hell. He may be the chief prisoner, but he's not the king. And hell was designed for the devil and his angels, the Bible says. Verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So the fifth and sixth trumpets here, we're going to look. The sixth has some real similarities. You're going to hear about horses again. You're going to hear about breastplates again. You're going to hear about like lions again. There's some real similarities between the fifth and sixth trumpet. And you may think right away that they're the same in the description of these beasts. But this verse in verse 12 makes a real distinction and makes it very unlikely that they're the same thing. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So the Bible just told us that woe's done. We're opening up to the next one, and it's distinct after these things. There's a sequential order. So the sixth trumpet, while the fifth and sixth trumpets are distinct, there's one major similarity. You know, they both describe an attack that's led by demons on the world's population. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So the sixth angel sounds, the sixth trumpet goes out. And where does the voice come from? The voice comes from the horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So likely an angel standing there in heaven. The voice, the command, comes from God's throne room. And then it says, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound. None of God's angels, the good angels there, none of God's angels are described as bound anywhere in the Bible. They're not bound. Being with God is in freedom. But being under judgment of God and rebellion against God, that's being bound. That's bondage. Now, so these are not angels that are with God, I don't believe at all. These are fallen angels. They were bound there. And they're allowed to be released. So who has the control? God sends forth the command from his throne room. They're bound, and they're allowed to be released. God has the control, right? And they were kept. Why? For this hour. So God is using their intent for his ultimate purposes. Demons hate mankind. They don't love anybody. They're not friends with anybody. They loathe mankind. Why? God loves mankind. Demons hate God. They're enemies with him. And God loves man. Man's created in God's image. Man is the object of God's love. Demons hate God, therefore hate mankind. Mankind is the object of their wrath. They hate man. And so you've got all the introduction in our society, of course, like let's water things down and let's toy with it. Let's desensitize man to the reality of the evil of demons. So looking there, that these four angels that are released, they're under control. And knowing that they're under control should give us some insight that all things are ultimately under his control. All demons are. And they're limited according to God's hand. And here God just releases them to do what they always wanted to destroy, and to destroy man specifically. God's been merciful to keep back these evil monsters who wish to inflict pain and torment on mankind. You realize that? God is holding back evil from hurting mankind. And yet man curses God? It's crazy. And so God's going to just let it loose a little bit. Okay. You guys want this? I'll let it loose a little bit and you'll see. A third of mankind is killed, it says. So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour and day released to kill a third of mankind. A third of mankind. Now, earlier in the fourth seal, not trumpet, seal, we saw a fourth of man was killed. And then many died because of the waters. And now a third of mankind. So is it a third of that remaining portion? Probably. So you cut out a fourth, some more die. You've got this portion left, and the third of that dies. You're well into half of the world's population is dead, reaching up almost to the middle of the tribulation. So I wouldn't want to be there for this. Not many people are going to live through it. But Euphrates here isn't mentioned. And that's interesting. Of course, Euphrates is where the Garden of Eden was located. And Euphrates makes a natural border between the Orient and the Middle East and the Europe and the West. This Euphrates is a great natural border. And this is where they're located. I think that's very interesting. And then it says in verse 16 that the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. 200 million. John hears this number. So I take that as literal. I think it's literal. That's amazing. That is a huge army. There's no army like that on earth right now. That's giant. Now, 200 million. Perhaps it is that these four angels are at the Orient, you know, the crossing between the Middle East. There's an army from the Orient. That's the only place I can imagine an army that big comes from and crosses over. But who's leading this army? The devil. He's behind it. It's interesting. It talks about head and tail later. Well, back in the major prophets, it talks about the head being the Antichrist and the tail being the false prophet. Interesting. Well, verse 17 says, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone." Lions want to devour. And out of their mouths is coming this fire, the smoke, this brimstone. And I think it's describing probably military machines. I think it's describing a literal army of man that man's made. And out of their mouths, their tails, there's lions they're seeking to devour. And by these, verse 18, three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke, the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. And their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. There's some conjecture there. I'm not sure exactly what it is. I'm not going to pretend I know everything about it. But there's major consequences of this army. They're going to kill. So before they weren't allowed to kill. Now there's many who are dying here. But the rest of mankind, verse 20, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor or that they should not worship demons. Worshiping demons. We'll just stop there. Think about that. Well, people don't worship demons. Do they worship demons? You know? Unknowingly, maybe. Maybe it's not, they don't know it's the name demon. It's under a different name, maybe. But worshiping it. Bowing down to it with their heart, with their mind, with their money, with their time, with their livelihood. Bowing to it inside. You take it away, would they freak out? Would they have a conniption? Would they go crazy? If you took that thing away, that's an idol. If you take it away and people freak out, they worship it. You know, they need it in their life. It's a drug. It's something they love, something they worship. And God sees it as it is. The rest of the mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Worshiping what is not God. Romans 1 again. 128, 129. When man refuses to worship God, man will worship what's less than God, what's not God, the work of his own hands, or demons. Man will even worship created beings in place of worshiping God. And there's a refusal to repent. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual morality, or their thefts. Four things they would not repent of. Murders, killing, violence. It's what people want to see. It's all over in the game world and in TV and everything else. If people didn't want to see violence, Hollywood would not be presenting it in 89% of the films or something. You know, it's what the depraved heart wants, or else it wouldn't sell. Right? The depraved heart wants violence, wants to see murder. It's sick, man. And not to mention the murder of the unborn. I mean, people really killing each other in the streets and things. We just heard more in the news last week. Stuff going on in New Mexico, stuff going on in Texas. That's just North America. I mean, around the world, it's horrendous. But the murders of the unborn that happen in our city and across Canada and across North America and everywhere else, what about that? That's murder. And innocent babies. Then it says, secondly, would not repent of their sorceries, And that's interesting here. The occult is more popular and accepted than ever in our society. But this not only means the occult, the words in Greek also mean drugs. It's pharmakia. They would not repent of their sorceries. Drugs has become a worldwide tragedy. Whether it's street drugs or legal drugs, mind you, they're both being pushed and shoved on mankind, destroying people's lives to the intent of making a few people who create and distribute them filthy rich. So it's ruining people's lives. Why does man accept all that? He wants to escape from the sin of this world through drugs. Man, it's escapism. I just want to be rid of it. I want to be away from it. And sexual immorality, a third one there. Sexual immorality is encouraged, it is tolerated, and it's only increasing. STDs don't seem to slow it down, do they? And sexual immorality grips people's minds, it grips their lives, and it ruins them. God has so many words in Proverbs 5 and 7 and many other places, just reading about what sexual immorality will do. Her feet lead down to hell, the Bible says. And you got to have the fear of God. You got to believe God. People don't believe God. I run into Christians all the time, and it's like they don't really care about sexual morality. It's not a big deal. You know, God's gracious to all things. God calls men to repent. The first words out of Jesus' mouth, Mark 1:15, was to repent. And we are to turn from those things. Jesus said in John 14:21, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. People don't want to believe God, though, that sexual satisfaction comes in marriage as God designed it to be. God designed sex. God designed the desire. God gave the desire. Yet it's to be fulfilled within the way that God prescribes for the best for mankind that he created. A monogamous, holy relationship that God gave. And God has mercy and grace and forgiveness. But to live in sexual morality and not repent of it is wrong. Thefts, number four. You know, we see locks on everything. We see bars on everything. There are passwords. How many passwords do you have to put on your computer? Why? Warnings everywhere. Every time you put on a show, warnings. Don't steal this. Theft, man. It's really theft. People will steal all kinds of things, taking advantage of others for their own profit and gain, for their own entertainment, their own selfishness. You know, and we just discriminate. We say, well, stealing a car, really bad. But stealing, like, stamps, not bad, you know? We go like this. I was convicted about that, you guys. Like, oh, that stamp wasn't stamped by the post office, you know? Let's peel it off and let's, like, tape the back. And that's stealing. It is, right? Did I buy it? Sorry if it convicts you. Well, maybe I'm not. But listen, it convicted me one day. And theft, stealing should convict us. But it's going to cost me more if I don't steal. God will provide for you. Do we trust God or what? Spend the extra dollar. Spend the extra $10. And have integrity. Don't sell your conscience for a stamp or whatever it is. Okay? And again, not legalist, but let's walk in holiness. Let's please the Lord with these things and trust him that he's going to provide for us. So, you know, it only comes about through a change of heart. Why is repentance the first thing on the chalkboard? You know, repentance, because repentance begins in the heart, turning from self and sin and turning to God. We can't just stop things. We can't just, like, put roadblocks in our lives and, oh, I'm going to stop doing it now. I'm going to really try. I'm going to be self-righteous. I'm going to try to stop this and live under the law. It never, ever works. What has to happen is a change of heart. In the heart, it begins. And it's only possible through the forgiveness and cleansing of God through his son, Jesus Christ. People need to turn to Jesus Christ. And God is merciful. God's not letting them die. God's still offering them an opportunity for repentance. It would not say they still do not repent if they didn't have an opportunity to repent. Here, he gives them an opportunity to repent. Who opens the scrolls? The lamb that was slain. Jesus Christ opens the scroll, the one who provided the sacrifice and the forgiveness available for mankind so man could be righteous and holy as he is holy and to have everlasting life. You want to be free from these things? Repent, receive Jesus Christ. But they still wouldn't repent. The pride and hardness in man is so thick and deep, refusing to, even though the great pain and judgments are coming upon them. You close one judgment, and then another one opens around the corner. You meet a lion in the street, you go around the corner, and there's a bear. It's just terrifying. It's terrible. And men will wish to die, but they can't. And yet, men will not just repent. You give man the gospel, and some won't repent. Some will. Some won't repent. And then God, okay, you give the good news, man won't repent. Give the bad news, man won't still won't. Our God is a loving Father who warns man of his consequences, of the choices before man makes that choice. Revelation was written and opened and revealed Revelation to us so that we could know beforehand. I don't think it's wrong to tell people judgment is real. I think it's wrong if you don't tell them the Savior is available, that Jesus Christ is real. We need to offer that. But man, God also tells man of great blessings, of right choices. He says, come to me freely. It's free. You'll never thirst. You receive everlasting life. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, have life to the full. So it's a divine warning here in the book of Revelation, a forewarning, a heads up. And God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He desires that all would come to repentance and turn their hearts and have everlasting life. He doesn't take delight in it. He doesn't desire it. Demons delight in it. They desire it. And that lamb that opened the scroll shed his blood so that we might have everlasting life. The same one who is the judge is the same one who took the judgment of our sins upon him. He's the Savior or he's judge. And he's not both. If you've been forgiven by Christ, praise God that you don't have to face this, right? We can say, thank you, God, you're holy, you're just, and we don't have to face this. Let's pray.